8, and we commence reading from verse 26. Romans 8, beginning with verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Verse 28, which we'll be looking at this evening. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. We'll end our reading there for now. After a break of about a month, we return to a series of expositions in Paul's epistle to the Romans. We are still in this extremely rich vein, extremely rich verse, Romans 8 and verse 28. If you have not memorized it by now as a Christian, you are missing out on an important truth which God the Holy Spirit would want to use in your heart over and over and over again as you meet all kinds of situations that will definitely come before you as a Christian going through this world. So let me encourage you, in case you missed out on Scripture Union days of Bible memorization, that you may do so now. What you have done thus far in looking at this verse together is we had a bird's eye view of it to begin with. We just took it all in at once, despite its richness. We saw something of the twofold description that the Bible makes of those who are to be its beneficiaries. And they're described as those who love God, and they're also described as those who are the called according to His purpose. Then we also looked at this tremendous assertion where it says that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And that's clearly a staggering statement, because as we shall be seeing today, it's basically saying it doesn't matter what it is that has happened in your life, it is for your own good. And that's really the heartbeat of this verse. The last time we looked at this together, we skipped the first phrase, because ultimately that little phrase is where everything is leading to. The reason why we draw comfort from this verse is not because of what God is doing. It is because we know what God is doing. And so we thought, let's sort of hang on to this "we know" bit and look at what God is doing. Then once we know what He is doing, then we will know what He is doing and draw comfort from it. So we skip that "to know" bit. And we notice that in the original Greek New Testament, the phrase "after we know" is the statement "those who love God." Although in the New Testament version it's sort of put towards the end, in the original Greek is the 15, and we say that it's important in Greek to appreciate that, because emphasis in Greek has to do with what is said first. That's really what is being emphasized. And in this particular case, the emphasis is on who should draw comfort from this. And we saw that it is those who love God. We said that that's a description of a Christian. A Christian is somebody who loves God. And in case you're saying, isn't that supposed to be for the hyper-spiritual Christian? The answer is no. You notice in a number of verses in the Bible that it is simply taken for granted that if you are a Christian, you love the Lord. Why should it be taken for granted? It is because to be a Christian is to respond to the love of God. God has loved us first. He's loved us through providence, but above all, He has loved us through His saving work. And clearly, how can you not love Him back when you have stared at His love for you? And so anybody who spends some time looking at Calvary must soon say, I need to give to Him my all, as Isaac once puts it in his glorious hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross. So ultimately, that's what we saw. And we say that Christian love, at least as referred to here, is a love that endures all situations. We can all love people who are doing us good. But when difficult situations come, we tend to start failing the very people that have loved us. But we say that true Christian love is one that endures all situations. It handles the trials, the hardships, the temptations of life, and still says, I love the Lord, whatever it is that comes my way. Today, I want us to ask the question, what are the all things that work for our good? Let's go back to our text. Our text is reading from the New International Version, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. And we need to think about this all things thing, because a lot hinges on this with respect to our comfort. What are the all things? My very first answer is that all things means all things. You don't need to have 5 degrees against your name to guess that one. It's simply as you are reading it there. All things, God in them works for the good of those who love Him. You see, the Apostle Paul, in coming to this verse, is seeking to counter the mindset that excludes some events that happen in a Christian's life from being a blessing to him. And what he's therefore trying to say is, it doesn't matter what it is that has happened to you. It is meant to be a blessing to you from the hand of God. So, all things must mean all things. It encompasses everything. However, having said that, and I don't want to take away from what I have said. Having said that, because of what the Apostle Paul intends to achieve, we need to put emphasis on the things that are negative in our lives. The things that make us suffer. the things that are painful to us, those things that we conclude have come to damage our lives, those are the things that are being emphasized. Not just, I'm not saying they are the only things that make up the old things. The old things include everything. But what I'm saying is that the Apostle Paul wants to emphasize those things that we conclude, these cannot be a blessing to me. He's saying, look at them, look them straight in the face, and recognize the fact that they are meant to be a blessing to you. They are part of the old things. Now, the context itself easily proves this. When the Apostle Paul began to deal with the Christian life in chapter 5, let's quickly go back there. In chapter 5, it wasn't long before this fear of suffering came into the picture. Romans 5, and I begin from verse 1. The Bible says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, okay, so we're now Christians, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In other words, from now onward, from the point of your conversion, God is going to be dealing with you not as you deserve, but in the exact opposite way. He will deal with you out of the bounty of his own goodness. Let's read on. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It immediately brings you this sense of confidence that I will reach the end. I will arrive in heaven. If God has so committed himself to deal with me, not as my sins deserve, but according to his mercy. And verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. There it is already. As soon as the Apostle Paul begins to deal with the Christian life, he's already bringing suffering into the equation. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. We come to chapter 8, well, chapter 7 was full of suffering in terms of the struggle with sin. I think we saw that. But I'm interested in the immediate context. Chapter 8 and verse 18. Let me begin with verse 17. Verse 17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings. And to share in his sufferings has to do with suffering with him. Not simply benefiting from his sufferings, but suffering also. In order that we may also share his glory. How do I know that that interpretation is correct? Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the context that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this chapter. It is this participation in Christ's suffering by we ourselves undergoing suffering as a people of God. When you skip the section in between and come towards the end, it becomes even more clear. It becomes clearer, rather. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Now, all of those refer to suffering. He hasn't said anything about promotion and gifts and people doing so many nice things for you, etc., etc. I mean, those things sometimes do take us away from the Lord in the sense that we compromise because of people's spiritual bribery, so to speak. But clearly, here he is dealing with the things that bring suffering upon our lives. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So clearly, that context is one of suffering. And brethren, we just need to have a little bit of honesty, and we will understand why it must be so. Because it is when adverse circumstances come into our lives that we ask the question, how can this be for my good? Can you honestly say that God loves me if he has allowed this to happen to me? It can't be. And sometimes in the bitterness of one's soul, that's really the question that struggles for an answer. How can this be for my good? This sword, this trouble, this hardship, this persecution, this famine, this nakedness, this danger, this peril, how can this be for my good? And so, we need to hear in such circumstances the phrase, all things work together for our good. All things that the Bible says, all things, including those adverse situations. I find that sometimes Christians are willing to accept up to that point. However, I find that Christians struggle with this all thing, especially when that which is making them suffer is something they are going through because of a wrong decision they themselves made. In other words, fine, I can believe that God in sovereignty, in loving sovereignty, in gracious sovereignty, has allowed this difficult situation to come into my life, and I'm willing to trust him for the good that will come out of it. But this was my decision. And the decision I made, not before I was converted, it was after my conversion. And when still, brothers and sisters spoke to me, and I did not heed their counsel. I was stiffened my neck, made my forehead hard, and still went ahead, and I am suffering for it. Can I honestly say, even that is for my good? All things. This is what this Bible verse is saying. It reminds me of a difficulty that Arminian have with the very last verse there about nothing separating us from the love of God. And one Christian at the end of we didn't have semesters in those days, we had terms at university, argued that you know, God is going to keep you because it says that nothing but no one can snatch you out of my hand and out of my father's hand. But of course, with a theology that believes that people have lost their salvation, do lose their salvation, the person ends up saying, unless you jump out. In other words, we must still, you know, we do have some Christians that have lost their salvation, so nobody can touch them, but they may jump out. And that explains also who have lost their salvation. Clearly, that belief is altogether wrong, and as we have often said, Either those people are genuine Christians who were persecuted, or they were never Christians at all in the first place. They made a profession of faith, but they were not Christians. It's really that same kind of little trap door in the back alley that we also make when we say, well, maybe if this suffering is just imposed on me, I've been trying to live a good life, upright life, in all things, and then people just hate me and they're making my life terrible. But in this particular case, I made the decision. I went against the line. I was already a Christian. Surely, this must be excluded. My answer is, it is not. All things work together for God. So even that is included. Now, I know why, especially those of us who want to be theologically square, I know why we tend to want to keep this food of comfort away from believers who have messed up their lives by their own decisions. It is the usual fear that Arminians have that if you teach the grace of God as it is really taught in the Bible, you are going to end up encouraging Christians. Now, the Apostle Paul has already answered that. The reason why Christians do not go full swing into a life of sin is not because they fear they might lose their salvation. No, it is because Jesus has changed their heart. They don't love sin anymore. They love the Lord. This same verse has said it. We know that for those who love the Lord, all things work together for good. Remember, this verse and a lot of verses that teach us about God's grace and so on do not take away human responsibility. They do not say that a person is not responsible to make moral decisions. We all are responsible. And God holds us accountable for those decisions. Rather, what we are saying is this, that the reason why God still allows it to happen, He would have still stopped you in His tracks, in your tracks rather, but the reason why He still allows it to happen is because He intends to bless you even through that. Let's go. Because what this comprehensive assertion means is that there is no absolute evil in a Christian's life. God is able to glorify Himself even through things that are blatantly sinful. Let me give a few obvious examples. The fall which took place in that Garden of Eden. Through that fall, God has been able to manifest His grace. We would have never known what grace is if Eve had not eaten of that fruit and passed it on to her husband to eat. God was able to use what is obviously against Him, born out of malice against Him. He's able to use it to His own glory. Another obvious example is the example of Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt. because of his brother's jealousy. Brothers being in the plural, they were jealous, and so they thought, let's get rid of him. He ended up spending many years in jail because of resisting sexual temptation. Paid for it in jail. However, through that, he saved many people from starvation and death. We all know that. Many, many individuals ended up seeing the light on planet Earth for many more years because of the terrible things that he went through. And remember, he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate Savior. So we need to be clear about this, that history is in God's hands, and it is never blind faith. It is in God's hands, and God has a purpose for whatever he allows. A purpose. Imagine a person who is arguing, maybe a man arguing with his wife about, you know, going somewhere, and the wife is saying, no, don't go, and finally he manages to win the argument, takes their little child for a ride in the car, and they hardly go a few meters and is involved in the accident, and the child dies. See, if he doesn't know this truth, he's going to be kicking at himself, kicking at himself, kicking at himself for the rest of his life on earth, to a point where he will never ever be useful in God's work again. And each time you meet him, that's all he'll be talking about. I wish I hadn't taken that decision. My child still be alive. That's all he's thinking about. Unless you can make him see that yes, there may have been errors of judgment there, but God allows it for a purpose. There is good intended out of all that. You may not see it now, it is the most painful experience, but that which has happened is included in the allow anything in your experience as a Christian to find a back door out, a trap door, in terms of getting out of this old thing. It is everything. God never allows anything to happen in the world, and especially in the life of Christians, without a purpose. Without a good purpose. Know how comforting this is. How comforting this is. Because many of us have got skeletons in our wardrobes. And we want to run away from one place and go and live a better life somewhere else where people don't know, but we ourselves know that there are some skeletons in our world. And it's true, it may be shameful. It is true that we did wrong. But we need to recognize these facts. Otherwise, we will be suffering needlessly, and also suffering in terms of being incapacitated in serving the Lord. God allows whatever he allows for a purpose, and it is for a good purpose. If I stop there, I am am not bringing out the full truth concerning God, especially with negative things. What we need to understand about God is this, and I think it's important for us to do so, that God loves to work through contradictions. God loves to work, to glorify Himself through contrary. Because that way, He is seen to be God. Human beings cannot be like that. Again, there are many examples in the Bible. For instance, in creation, God brought the entire world, all the solid matter that makes up the universe, He made it out of nothing. Nothing. Now you and I know, at least if you've just gone up to grade 7, that one of the definitions about matter is that it can neither be created nor destroyed. It just changes shape from one thing to the other. Not so with God. He made something out of nothing. He brought light out of darkness. You can't do that. It is the thing that makes God stand out as unique. That out of what is completely black, dark, He brings light out. And it glows and provides shine, sunshine for everybody. Let's move over to the cross. And again we see precisely the same thing. God brought glory out of shame. That's what it is. It was by Jesus going through the cross that He was then exalted to the highest station in life. That is God's way. That's definitely not our way. We run the opposite direction from anything that's going to make us eat humble pie. But God says, there's something I've put along your way. It's going to really humble you. It's going to bring about such humiliation. But that's on the eve of bringing to you that which will really bring you exaltation. That's God's way. Still speaking about the cross, He brought life out of death. In order for us to have life, He brought it about by the death of Jesus Christ. Now you are sitting there asking, how can death be the means of life? Thankfully, if you are biblically literate, you've got your answer. But the point nonetheless is, staring us in the face, on that particular day, if we were together with the disciples, we are seeing Jesus dying on the cross, everybody laughing at Him, and finally expiring and dying, we were not going to say, hooray, with three shouts of joy. Because in our understanding, that's defeat. And that's how it was with the disciple. Finish. They then went back to fishing. That's it. Come in. He's dead. But to God,
was the beginning of life. And remember what Jesus said when the disciples could not understand this? He kept saying, as long as the seed hasn't gone into the ground and died, it remains alone. But when it's gone to the ground, finished, then it produces a hundredfold. That is God's way. And I need to plead this, because God uses valleys in our lives to make the mountains of His grace really stand out. You see, without those skeletons behind you, you know what you'll be saying when others are in all kinds of trouble? You'll be saying, you know, they are foolish. Cannot if we. You know, in those days, as Christians, we'll be this and that. And so. But God knows that I need to just make him see, make her see that they are in need of grace. That they are what they are today by my grace. And consequently, he allows you as a Christian to make the kind of blunder you regret. And therefore, when you are singing, grace, grace, God's grace, is a lovely. You really glorify God for His grace. You know it. That's the way God functions with us. And that way, He makes us true worshipers of God. And that is, as we'll be learning about, you know, what it means to be for our good. Ultimately, that is what it means. It's not referring to physical goodness. It's referring to spiritual goodness. It makes us the kind of Christians God wants us to be. Anyone who fails to realize this will fail to find the will of God in his life. Because as soon as something is coming your way, which is likely to be humble pie on your table, you will fight, you will scream, you will pretend, you will be a hypocrite, you will do everything possible. And often when you do that, God simply says, fine. But we are not escaping this. And He still brings another lesson. But if you realize that my life is in God's hands, that He leads me as He pleases, you will follow Him all the way. God often uses frowning providences to bless us. He often brings night into our lives in order for the day to be bright in the next moment. And you know what? Sometimes He allows us to be the very ones to switch off that light. So that when the light comes on, we can say, it is the Lord. Praise Him for His grace. He humbles you in order to exalt you. We've already seen that with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope, although I didn't mention it, we could also see it in the life of Joseph. Humbled. Now, Joseph could have been full of deep regret. Because remember, he was the one who was going to his brother saying, la 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 la, la 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 la, look at my jacket. None of you had a jacket like this. And so it was him who was saying it. And then I said, okay, which one? This la 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 will come to an end. And it's deep. And he would have spent the rest of his life kicking at himself about his la 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 la. But you see, at the end of his life, rather not at the end of his life, when his brother came to apologize, he said to them, it is God who is behind all this, and he has a purpose, the saving of many lives. So let me ask, are you going through a period of suffering? Have you spent many nights of late weeping out your heart, wondering what good can come out of such a sore trial? Have you for years been kicking at yourself for some indiscretion in your past that brought you to a point of messing up your life? To a point where even now you are incapacitated to serve the Lord. You think it must be for others, definitely not for you. Go to this verse and believe it. It says, for those who love God, all things will work for their good. And if for any reason you've been failing to drink in that all things, take a pen and underline that all things and underline and underline it until you burn your way through the pages all the way to Genesis, out through the front cover of your Bible. That it is all things. Nothing is excluded. Trust him. The God who is in full control. Trust him. Put your hand in his and close your eyes and let him lead you as he sees fit. Trust him for his wisdom. He allowed you to follow your foolish heart for a season because he wanted something good to come out of even that experience. So yes, you may be suffering for your own folly, but don't think for a moment that you defeated God by your folly. Don't believe it for a moment that the world has won the day. God is still on the throne. The whole history is still in his hands. Your suffering is meant for your good.